We're going to finish up Romans chapter 12 today. If you need to stand up and do a couple jumping jacks or whatever, go for it. We've been sitting a little bit. So we're going to finish this chapter in Romans, and I'll try not to be real lengthy with it. It's a chapter that starts to challenge us in how to live our faith in practical ways after Paul has laid out all the theology of what it means to be believers or children of God. And so, starting here in verse 11, and we'll read down through, I'm going to start in verse 9. And it's just interesting, the emphasis he puts on love. He says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that your word would open up and that you would challenge us, Father. And as we, Lord, as we're before you, our great teacher, and as you're teaching us things and as you want us to understand on a deeper level what it means, Lord, to truly put our faith into practice, we ask that you would help us to understand. And not only that, Lord, that you would put in us a willingness to put into practice these words, Lord. And so, Father, we give you this time. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are. Anybody read these verses lately? Once again, in agape love, I think, is probably one of the hardest things for us to put into practice. This is a layout when we think about Romans. You know, Paul starts out, and I spend a lot of time, and he commends them for their faith, and he spends this lengthy writing on what we've been saved from. Talks about sin, talks about God's wrath against sin, letting us know that God will not tolerate it. And at some point, people are going to get judged over it. And he talks about God's wrath. He talks about where sin came from Adam. We were born with it. There was nothing really we can do about that other than be saved and be free from God's wrath. He talks about what Jesus has done. He talks about what we have in the faith. And then he lays this whole thing out, even about the Jew and the Gentile both being one in Christ. And then he goes into chapter 12 and he talks about what it means to put our faith into practice. And I'll just say this much. It's interesting. We've been in Galatians and studying Galatians. And in Galatians 5, it says those who live by the Spirit of God obviously walk by the Spirit. And I believe that these verses really are indicative of whether or not we put into practice not only our faith, but whether or not we're walking by the Spirit of God. And that's something for us to think about. I like that word for walk. And if you want to know a word, it's peripateo in the Greek. And I like it because it kind of has a ring to it, peripateo. You just learned a Greek word. Peripateo means to walk in the Spirit, pneuma, which is Spirit. And so when I think about that, I think about walking with somebody. You ever walk with people? We all like to go for walks, maybe walk with somebody, a good friend or whatever, walking through the woods or walking down the road or whatever. And I like that because it means that we're indwelt with the Spirit, but the Spirit's walking alongside of us the whole way through life. And it's interesting because you can either keep up the pace with somebody, you slow down when they slow down, or if they're walking a little quicker, you kind of keep up with them. But you think about how you match the pace of an individual you're walking with because you want to engage in conversation, right? And so you're kind of keeping pace with them, and you're not really out of breath at all. It's just kind of a comfortable walk, and you're all kind of just taking in the environment and enjoying not only company but just, let's say, the environment you're walking in. And here we are, and the thing about the Christian walk is that we are actually walking with the Lord. And that's what I like about that, peripateo, walking with the Spirit. And in other words, what he's doing is he sets the pace, right? And so he sets the pace in life, and he wants us to match that pace. And he gives us the strength that we need to match the pace. He does. You know, it's not a, it's really not a, whether or not physically we can do it, because he understands just how to keep the pace in our hearts and in our lives. So we find ourselves keeping the pace with the Spirit. And we come across obstacles, and he helps us to get over those obstacles, those kind of things. Just an interesting illustration, it just came to mind when, like, you know, I like to kayak, and I go with good friends, Dave and Alice, and we go up to Maine, and we kayak up there. We put, like, in the summertime, we put, like, over 50 miles on these things. And we come across beaver dams, right? And so what do you do when you come up to this beaver dam? I always kind of get out a little freaky because I don't know if they're going to come out and chew my foot off or whatever, right? But it's kind of cool. So you come in, and what do? You have to pull the kayaks over. You kind of portage over these things, right? And these are 14-foot kayaks, and sometimes you try to gain all this speed up to at least get up halfway on it, and then you got to jump out and you pull these things over. And it's just part of the fun of it. It's just kind of adventuresome. And I like that, you know, because it's just kind of getting out there and just kind of getting wet and whatever. And you think about the Holy Spirit in keeping in pace with him as he sets the pace and helps us through all the obstacles that we're going to face in life. And it's sort of like we come up to these obstacles and he helps pull us through whatever they are. You know, and it's important for us because, see, the Lord, when he chooses words like peripeteo, what he's doing is he's resonating in our hearts something that we can relate to and something that we can understand. And it's just so important that we get that. Because oftentimes what happens with us is we think we're walking alone when in fact we're not. Or we think that we're lagging behind when in fact the Spirit's right there with us. Or we think that we're never going to keep up or even keep the pace when in fact he's given us everything we need for life and godliness to keep the pace. So here we have Paul. When Paul was doing, when he's writing these things, let's say getting into this section of Scripture, one of the most important things to him, obviously, is our understanding of what it means to be people of love. And he defines love, this agape love. I mean, John's all about it. The book of 1 John's all about God's love. And part of keeping pace with the Spirit is understanding the necessity of us to walk in his love. And if we choose not to walk in his love, what we're doing is we're choosing not to keep pace with the Spirit. And one of the biggest challenges for us is to understand what it means to walk in his love and to keep pace with the Spirit. And so that's really what he's talking about here as we work down through these things. And so there are 9 things that he talks about. We're just going to kind of work down through. It's almost sort of like point after point after point. But we'll just look at these as we go on. And ask yourself when you're going through this, is this something that you really want to walk by when it comes to living the Christian walk? And so in verses 10 to 13, he speaks of 9 things. 9 nouns, by the way, that speak of agape love. And each one refers to us. And actually, kind of like, not that I put a lot of idea about the Greek into it, but the root idea behind all of it, the way it's put in there, and it's called the case that it's put in, it's personal interest. And the Greeks come across when basically saying this is something that needs to apply to you personally. So we're going to look at these things. Point one, agape love in action always represents the gospel of grace well before others. You know, I'm going to say it, we had an individual here last week that and I've been praying for him. His name's Howard. Pray for Howard. An older individual, he came in here, he came in to find fault, and he left with fault, you know. And the reason I'm saying that is because it's interesting, our outlook on the church speaks volumes of where our heart is. When we look at the church, we look at the body of Christ. When I look out at everybody sitting there, I see the body of Christ, and therefore I see Jesus Christ. And anything that I say against anybody in the body of Christ, guess what? I say against Christ himself. And we have to understand that because the Lord has given us the body, obviously, to survive in and to love on and those kind of things. Well, this individual came in and he was negative in everything. He was looking to find fault. And he was negative about the music Contemporary music, he said, is contempt to the Lord, that kind of thing, you know. And that's not really how you spell contempt anyway. You know, that kind of thing. And you talk to him, and right away, it was just like a bad vibe all the way around. And so I'm not quite sure what his issue was. He got up during the second song and he left because he was satisfied that he came in to let people know that he was dissatisfied. All right. Now I'm not saying that because you don't know the person, but pray for him. The only reason I'm bringing that up is this. There was nothing about his actions that showed me at his age that he understood the agape love of Jesus Christ. Got it? Now, this is the thing about it. It's very difficult for us. Is that when we express Christ, we're to express Christ in a way that shows his love to other people. And it's our responsibility to do that. Because we are naturally negative people. We're naturally people that look for fault. And as a result, we can either steal the joy of an individual or bring joy to a person. And that's really where Paul is going. And that's why he's laying it out in the scriptures the way he is. The question and the challenge for us is, do we really care to get it? And if so, are we willing to change our attitude and how we interact with people in order to express what Paul's telling us to do so here in the scriptures? It is a great challenge because it doesn't come naturally to us. But here we are, we're to represent the gospel of grace by being proactive in expressing the fruit of the Spirit for the well-being of those whom God has brought into our lives. And to act in any other way is to be blatantly out of step with the Spirit. That's point one. Now, and that's why I say this walking with the Spirit, this peripateto that we are to do, it can be seen in how willing we are to love others. And so that's just a challenge that Paul's bringing across. So he uses these nine nouns to come down and just talk a little bit about what those are. What's interesting here, and I have it kind of in the outline, you remember the Greek words for love? There's an agape love, which is a self-sacrificing love. There's a phileo love, which is a brotherly love, right? That's Philadelphia. Like I said, don't quite really get that one yet. And then there's phileo storgos, which is a familial love, right? That's that family love. I have the words down there, you know, and you can see them at the bottom of the outline. You know, and what's interesting there is like phila, which is love, is combined with delphia, which is brother. That's where you get brotherly love. The next word, philostorgos, is combined with familial love, and that's where you get this family love kind of thing going on. And what's interesting in this is when he comes out and he talks about these things, what he's doing is he's saying the first thing of importance is that we treat the family of God with love. That's vitally important. And that's the first thing that he brings out. And I'll say, love must be sincere. There's that agape love. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in what? Philadelphia. Brotherly love. Isn't that interesting? So be devoted, he says, to one another in Philadelphia. Brotherly love. Which means he's talking about the family of God. And so we're to be devoted to one another. And then he goes on, he says, honor one another above yourselves. And that's where that other word comes in for family. Honor the family of God above yourselves. So right away, we are called by God through Paul to honor the church and the body of Christ and to treat one another well. And that's what he gets. So he just lays it out that way. The words combined mean in respect to the love of our Christian brothers and sisters. And I think I have it down here at the bottom. Yeah. We are to be marked by a devotion that is characteristic of loving, close-knit, and mutually supportive family. And so here's a question for us. Do you love your family? I mean, really. How important is the family to us? Those who disregard the body of Christ don't have any idea the importance of what it means to gather together as children of God. And so that's the first thing he says. It says here in Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially to those who, what, belong to the family of God. All right, so I think you all kind of treat one another pretty well. So I think you're doing good in that category, all right? and then we have hiccups once in a while, like that individual last week. And we love him anyway. It's too bad he can't come on and let us love him. The second thing that Paul says is honor others above ourselves. All right, so let's look at this one. And it says here, it says, so be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. And so, and really what he's talking about is that we're to look at others and honor them. And we're not going to put a lot of time into that. So how about I pray for Angie? I don't think she's doing well. Let's just pray for her real quick. Lord, I pray your hand upon Angie and that you would touch her. She's going through another episode, Lord. And I just pray you give the doctors wisdom. But please just be with this family as they struggle through these things. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So we're to honor other brothers above ourselves. Let it speak for itself. In other words, it says, don't look for honor. Why don't you just go and honor others above yourselves? You know, it's just interesting, like with the troops. I can call you the troops, right? That's what I try to tell Sandy. Just call them the troops. You know, really, it's just like, let's just honor the troops, you know. You got a family that's going out, and they're going to spread the gospel, and they're going to go, and they're going to minister to people. I think it's just tremendous that we can honor that. It's just honoring the body above ourselves. And we look at different opportunities to do that. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. The third thing Paul says about living agape love is don't be lazy in expressing it. And then he goes on, I'll just kind of read that. It says, never be lacking in zeal. Never be lacking in zeal. All right. This one really got me this week. And it changed me. Because, you know, we all kind of, I think, praise God, the winter's over, right? I mean, you know, the sunshine and vitamin D and all that kind of stuff. But it says, don't be lacking in zeal. You know, are you excited about being a part of the body of Christ? And it says, and that's something that we need to think about. It says, like in Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. And if you lose your zeal for the body of Christ, you've lost a valuable thing. And so here he is, Paul saying, don't lose your zeal. Fourth thing he says is keep your spiritual fervor, our passion for Christ and his church. And that's where he says this, but keep your spiritual fervor. And that word for fervor means to boil over. In other words, just be excited about the body of Christ and your spiritual fervor. And then he says this, and serving the Lord. Fifth, as regards to the Lord's serving. And he said, just serve. And these are just simple. How can I add to these things? They're just so self-explanatory. And just serve one another, you know? Serve the Lord, he says. So do that. And he says, be joyful in hope. And we get into these things, and that's another thing. The next three go together and could be translated this way. And I'll just go, so as far as we have chosen, we have the cause of hope, let us be joyful. And so far as we have the cause of pain, let us hold out. And so far as the door of prayer is open to us, let us continue to pray. And so he said, be joyful in hope. Think about that. Be joyful. Wake up in the morning and be joyful. Be joyful in hope. He's going and talking about these things. And our hope is based on what we have in the future. If our hope is based on what we see here, we're in a lot of trouble. But what the Lord is saying, just be joyful in knowing what you have in store for you. So be joyful in hope, he says. And there's so much to go on. It says in 1 Thess 5:8, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and hope of salvation as a helmet. So just be joyful. Seventh, agape love toward others shows that we are patient in affliction. And it's an encouragement to others that we just show that we're patient in affliction, you know, and what we're going through. And he's just going down and he's just kind of laying these things out here. He says, so be joyful and hope, patient in affliction. Faithful in prayer. In other words, just pray. Faithful in prayer. You know, one of these things, and you can go down through this list of things to do and things not to do and things like that. But here's a challenge for you. When was the last time you read these scriptures and thought about them? And then applied them to your life and then asked the Lord to help you to make a change concerning these things, especially if we have not been joyful in hope, especially if we've been consumed with affliction, especially if we become a rather critical toward the church and those in the church. And then ask yourself, what's the problem? Because this is the seriousness of where the rubber meets the road. You see, Paul is really concerned that we treat one another well. And part of that is just kind of, you know, changing our thinking concerning who we are in Christ. And so really simply put, Jesus expects us to love our enemies just as he loves us, because now we're going to get into the enemy part too. And so this is another area. Let me just read point two. Agape love in action rises above the natural tendency to put up walls of self-protection. Right? That's pride. It desires to express to the unloving God's love, grace, and mercy through the Spirit's fruit of love, joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. To act otherwise is to not live by the Spirit, nor is it keeping in step with the Spirit. All right, so let's talk about enemies. How many here have enemies? You don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise mine. Cassandra was real quick. Who does well in this area? Think about it. I can just be whatever. There was a point in my life when I would rather pop the bird to somebody than wave at him and smile. Got it? And if you're really honest with yourself, you know what I'm talking about. And then there was a point in my life where God started to challenge me concerning those things. That maybe that wasn't the best thing to do, number one. And secondly, maybe it really didn't represent what came out of my mouth very well, number two. And number three, I was sinning against God every time I did it. Got it? And we're told here, so Paul goes and he just kind of lays out these nouns about what, you know, be fervent, and serving the Lord, have zeal, have hope, pray. He lays all these things out. And then he says, now I'm going to hit you with something that you got to really think about. And it's how you react to people that don't react to you very well. I'll have to say this much now, that when somebody pulls out in front of me, I don't even begin to think that way. I have other thoughts. But this is what it says here. All right. It says, bless those who persecute you in verse 14. Bless and do not curse. And I think the tendency for us, now listen, I'm not saying everybody here, but the tendency for most is to curse instead of bless. Yeah. And I love the challenge of it, don't you? Come on. I love that Jesus challenges us this way. I love it because we need it, don't you think? I think about the world we're living in, and I think about how it's, you know, everybody says, and I'm not a dooms whatever kind of person. I like to think optimistically about life, at least that perhaps things won't turn to crap till maybe after I'm dead or something like that. You know what I mean? Just spare me from all of it. But what Jesus is telling us is that I expect different behavior out of my kids. That's what I expect. I expect them to act like children of God. And so I'm going to challenge you, he says. And so I'm going to tell you what love looks like. And he goes into that, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, this here about love must be sincere, hate what is what? Evil, but cling to what is good. And then he says, now I'm going to tell you about your attitude. And he lays out our attitude. This is what I want you to think about in your attitude, because sometimes we need to get an attitude check. And so I want you to have an attitude check, and this is what I want out of your attitude, because if you're my children, I want your attitude to be a certain way. He says, this is what I want. He says, I want you to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. I want you to treat your family well. I want you to love them, because they're your family. And besides, you're going to be spending eternity with them anyway, right? So I want you to treat them well. He goes on, and I want you to honor one another above yourselves. Think of them more highly of yourselves than you think of yourself, than you ought. Think of yourself. Never think of yourself more highly than you ought. So I never want you to be lacking in zeal. We're going to have our down days and our down, but think about zeal. And so this is what I want from my kids. And it said, I want you to keep your spiritual fervor. I want you to serve the Lord. I want you to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And I want you to share with God's people who are in need. I want you to practice hospitality. In other words, treat the body of Christ well. You know, and that flows out into how we treat others. But now, he said, now this is what I also want, because there are going to be people that are going to hate you. Now, I just want to read this. You know, Jesus goes along, he's talking to his disciples, says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. And that is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. Servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will not treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. And so here we are. And I'll just say this much. You're hated. Well, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. There's that subtle underlying hate toward the things of Christ. And if they're hating you, what they're really doing is they're hating Jesus Christ. So we're told that we don't belong to the world, that we're chosen out of the world, and that we're identified with him and him alone. And we're also told that we're going to be hated because of Jesus. And you think about that. Who do we follow? I follow Christ. And I know that you do too. And if I'm going to be a follower of Christ, then there are certain things that have to change about my behavior. If I'm going to peripateto, you know, with the Spirit, then there are certain things that have to change about my behavior and how I react to people. And one of those is that I've got to learn to love those who hate me. And I don't do very well at it. But yet there's no excuse. So we're going to look at this a little bit as we go down through. As Jesus talks about these things, think about your enemy. And think about how you're reacting to that enemy. Think about somebody you don't like, and think about how you're reacting to that person. And challenge yourself as we go down through these things. And so here we have Paul, and let's just look at this. And so he says this. He says, rejoice with those, after he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. I wonder what that is. How do you bless somebody that's cursing you? You know? Well, the Lord will give you wisdom how to do that. But quite frankly, at the moment, I don't feel like blessing them. So how do you do it? One of the simplest ways is just not to react to it. Do not curse. Sometimes it's better just to shut your mouth and walk away. You got it? And don't get involved in road rage. You know, it's just interesting. He says in Matthew 5, he said, you've heard that it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. See how he lays it out? He says this, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And are not the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? And then he goes on, he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so he's kind of laying out, if you're going to be children of God, you got to think about how you react to those who don't treat you well. And now he lays out a number of things here. He says this in verse 15 then. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Have empathy, he's saying here, concerning those things. And then he goes in verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. And so what we have to have a willingness then to live in harmony and to associate with those that we feel like we don't really should, or, you know, just because we don't want to. You think about 1 Corinthians 26, he said, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by any human standard. And he goes on down. Basically, he was saying, you really didn't amount to much. So why would you be proud to think that you are worth anything or amount to anything apart from Christ? Why not just treat them as Christ would treat them and love them? And then he says, then don't think more highly of yourself. So he's talking about empathy. He's talking about living in harmony. He's talking about being humble toward that person and not arrogant in any way. And the problem, like most of us have with these exhortations, is that we don't think that we can really live up to them, and I believe that the Lord gives us everything we need. So we're to be the same mind as one another and not to be haughty in mind, and we're not to be wise in our own estimation. Well, let's just go down. It says here in point three that agape love in action deliberately addresses the problem of dealing with those who have sinned against us by having an attitude of not letting them steal the joy of our salvation. Instead, we are to be peacemakers by conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. A response of kindness, mercy, and grace is the same response Jesus had toward us when we were his enemies. And I have here that our attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. So let's look at this. And it says this, verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And so here we have this, and the Lord says, don't repay evil for evil. You know, really what it's talking about here is interpersonal relationships and people that we know. What's interesting when he gets into Romans 13, it talks about a country going to war and how the God will raise a country up to bear the sword to discipline a nation against another nation. Is that not acting out of love? Well, you know, what's interesting in that is that sometimes, you've heard of the sheepdog ministry? Is that what it's called? Yeah. It's a ministry where there are guys who walk around who will protect the church in case somebody comes in to shoot the church up. They carry. Nobody knows who's carrying. But sheepdogs go to the danger instead of falling away from it. And so it's necessary in order to protect the body of Christ. And, you know, when it talks about love and those kind of things that we're to express, it does not mean that we're to just lay down our lives just for the sake of keeping peace. There are times when we have to rise up to protect the body, that kind of thing. But when it comes to interpersonal relationships, what the Lord is talking about here is that it's very important that we treat one another and treat those who are our enemies on the basis and the foundation of God's love. And we've got to think it through, because there are many people here who have been hurt because they've been sinned against. And there are many here who have bitterness because they've been sinned against. There are many here whose lives have been altered from childhood because they've been sinned against. And they're not making any progress in the Christian walk because they're still holding on to the bitterness and the anger and the hurt. And they've got to deal with it. They've got to deal with it. And, you know, Jesus understands that. This orphanage or this place, or many of those kids are coming out of tremendously horrible backgrounds. And so they go to a place like this mission, this children's home, and God's whole purpose in starting that ministry, and the ones that have been led to minister in that ministry, is to express the love of Jesus Christ to them, to bring healing to their hearts, so that they have at least half a chance of approaching life with some normalcy. So I read things like this, about, you know, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. And I read things about like this, and part of the challenge for a lot of people who have been broken, damaged, and who are seething in their hearts with anger over those things, part of the challenge is allowing Jesus to bring healing to the heart so that the whole outlook on life changes. And we can either be instrumental in helping that person by loving on them, or we can add to their disillusionment. Got it? And so the church, that's why he starts out with the body loving on one another, and then he goes down through these nine nouns. And then he talks about what it means to how we should respond to to people who've sinned against us. And there comes a point that we have to deal with it, those who are struggling along those lines, because Jesus wants to give you a life that is free from bitterness and from anger and from disillusionment, so that we can bring health then, once healing comes our way, into the hearts and lives of those who desperately need it. Family members, maybe the kids you're raising, things like that. And so the tendency is just to kind of read through this and blow by it and go, well, all right, you know, I'll try not to pop a bird next time I'm driving down the road. You know, come on. That's about as shallow as you can get. It really is. What's deep is allowing Jesus to bring healing so that we can be set free. And then once we're set free, we find ourselves then expressing his agape love to others in ways we never thought we could. So that's what the scriptures are really talking about here. Jesus knows that. He understands it. He knows what it was like to be hated, but yet he loved them very deeply. I just want to read the top of the outline, and if you come along with me, and this is Barnhouse, and I got this out of Boyce's commentary. When the nations were raging and the peoples imagining a vain thing, he did not move to destroy them. He did not destroy Adam when he sinned, but promised a Savior and began a long course of history so that man could have opportunity upon opportunity to repent and, guess what, return to God. He did not destroy us when we were ungodly sinners. He came from heaven to save us. He came into the camp of his enemies and allowed them to do their will against him in order to establish the foundation of our redemption. Do you notice that? He purposely went into the camp of his enemies. Can you imagine? Because he knew who they were. He knew that they hated him, so that he could secure our redemption. When we were without strength, when we were enemies, Christ died for us. Note that he did not save us by demonstrating his mighty power in some miracle. He saved us. He saved us by letting us kill him. How astonishing is this? And when he rose from the dead, he did not judge those who behaved so wickedly against him. The Jerusalem to which he held out his arms before he died was still the center of his loving thought. He commanded his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But he commanded them to begin at Jerusalem. Was this not heaping coals of fire upon the heads of his enemies? And did it not melt the hearts of many? It did, of course. It still does. And it can through you. So you think about this, and you think about what it means to be damaged, for lack of a better word, because of what it means to be sinned against. And the question is, how long do you want to stay damaged? Or would you rather choose to be healed by the Spirit of Christ and then be set free so that you can then exude his character to those who are in desperate need for it. And so here we have this thing, you know, and we just read this about this agape love in action thing going on. And what's important for us is to understand that we have a choice to make concerning it. Everything we do centers on whether or not we want to keep in step with the Spirit. And if we're not willing to forgive, then basically we're telling the Holy Spirit, I don't want to walk with you. If we're not willing to deal with these things, what we're telling the Holy Spirit is, I don't want your solution to my problem. I don't want the healing that you're going to bring. I don't want to be set free. I don't want to be used by you in ways that bring blessings to others. Just leave me alone, because I like to be where I am. I feel comfortable in that. I put this wall up, and I'm not going to allow anybody to come through that wall. And Jesus is saying, but don't you understand? The solution lies with me and me alone. And we think about this. Why Paul was talking about these things. He says this, don't curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Don't be proud. But be willing to associate people of low position. Do not be conceited. And he goes on here in verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Man, what tremendous challenge that is for us. Because we'd rather do battle. You know, in our own self-righteousness, whatever you want to call it, in our own pride with the walls up and everything else, we'd rather do battle and show people that we're right, when in fact what we're doing is we're living in a way that does not represent Christ whatsoever. And he says this in verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Really? You mean I've got to live at peace with that jerk? Yeah. I mean, like he says in Philippians 1:27, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And really what the Lord is saying, simply put, we're to be peacemakers. That's what he's telling us. And we're to do whatever it takes to keep peace. That's why he says in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And some of us don't even know what peace is because we've always been at war. War with ourselves, war with our feelings, war with the people that have sinned against us. We've always been in conflict. And Jesus says, be a peacemaker. And there are some here I know that are at war. Maybe today's the day. Why not make it today where you humble yourself before your God and your Lord and your Savior, and you ask him to help you to make peace in your heart toward those who have sinned against you. It is not easy in any way, but that is what he's called us to. So when do we walk by the Spirit? When do we get in step with him? What's it take? Well, it takes determination on our part to get in step with him, to get up and be with at pace with him, and to do whatever is necessary, because I don't see any other solution other than the Spirit of Christ himself in the Scriptures. And sometimes that's asking for forgiveness. Sometimes that's just forgiving the person when they haven't asked for it themselves. You know, I'm so totally against this. Well, you only forgive for those who have repented and totally shared that they have changed. Where in Scripture does it say that? We forgive. Because when we forgive, what we do is we release the heart from bitterness and anger, which always comes out in our actions and in our attitude. And we learn to forgive and love the individual, even if they don't love us. So we're to be peacemakers. And one way of repaying evil for evil, I believe, is to remain angry and bitter and unforgiving, which always plays out in unkindness. And the other way is just to allow his peace to flow through us. And then he goes on here, and we're going to start to shut down here a little bit. He said, do not take revenge, my friends. Don't take revenge. But leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I'll repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so he just kind of lays it out here, and he's saying, don't seek revenge. This is based on Deuteronomy 32:25. It is mine to avenge, I'll repay. In due time, their foot will slip. Their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them. And I think we've got to be very careful here, too, because everything we do should lead that person perhaps to repentance in Jesus Christ, because we represent the gospel to them. And so the purpose of doing good is to represent the gospel well by our actions. So I believe it's a tremendous challenge for us as children of God to learn how to live and to be peacemakers and to not, you know, seek revenge in how we've been sinned against and just allow the Lord to express his love through us. I was reading an article, and I'll close with this, and it's interesting. Everybody know MS-13? You know, have you heard of the group? Yeah. MS-13, which is really kind of prevalent in Virginia, more so up in Long Island, by the way. They're a very ruthless, they're El Salvadoran gang. And they just kill you just to look at you. We've got a problem with MS-13 in the United States. Have you ever looked at an MS-13 gang member? I mean, their heads are shaved. They've got spider tats. They're just scary. And that's because they have pure hatred in their hearts. Right? You want to look at hatred, look at one of the gang members. They don't care. Life is nothing to them. So you think any of them would ever get saved? You might want to look it up. I just read it. It's April 19, 2018. And this is from Reuters, I guess. Wolves to Lambs, San Francisco. This Pastor Manuel Rivera's voice echoes through the crowd courtyard in a notorious San Francisco Gatera prison in El Salvador. These are all MS-13 guys, you know. As hardened criminals weep and bow their heads in prayer, brutal Mara street gangs and chronic poverty has made El Salvador one of the most murderous countries on the planet. But the growth of evangelical Christianity behind these bars is giving gangsters a way to break the spiral of violence. How in the world did the gospel ever penetrate the prisons in El Salvador? How in the world? Now think about this, and applying our lives to what it means to represent the gospel well to those who we quite literally, maybe some of us, hate because of what they've done against us. And think about the power of the gospel in loving on them. So he says this Rivera, he was an ex-hitman from the powerful Barrio 18 gang, speaks to rows of men with spiry black tattoos on their arms, necks, and faces, delivering a message of salvation. God had received them from violence, returning to gang life, if they would mean death, obviously. And here they're getting saved left and right. Some weep silently when they read from the Black Bible. Others sing hymns, clapping and waving arms enthusiastically. They chorus, amen. And by embracing religion, these men can leave their gangs without retaliation. This man, Rivera, was convicted of murder, and he talks about the transformation that came behind bars. When battered by years of running from police and enemy gangs, unable to see his son, he turned to prayer. And when God appeared to him, get this, in a dream, prophesying, Rivera would have his own flock. He became a pastor, he says. And he's halfway through an 8-year sentence for criminal association. And goes on, when God appeared to him in a dream, you have the power. You have been given the power by Jesus Christ himself, and how you respond to people, you've been given the power to draw them to Christ. And if you have been consumed with bitterness and anger, you got to deal with it. You got to deal with it. I'll just read the last sentence. People on the outside don't trust us very much. They think we can't change. But yes, we can show them. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. It's always challenging, Lord, as we go down through these things. But what we go down through, Lord, obviously, is your wisdom and how you express yourself, Lord, your mind and your heart and your heart's desire, Lord, to see your children walk with you. Would you please help us, Father, because our tendency is not to stay in step with you, Holy Spirit, but to live life our way. So would you please help us, Father, to live life your way. Thank you for your power. We thank you for lives changed. We thank you for these prisoners, Lord, who've come out of just murder and all kinds, Lord, of debauchery. We just pray for your spirit upon them, Lord, that more and more men would come to know you as their Lord and Savior. We pray for this church, Lord, that you would bring healing, Lord, to those who desperately need it, that you would help them to put their eyes on you, Lord, and to be set free by you and you alone. We thank you, Father, that you have put your hand on our hearts and have drawn us into an understanding of you and a saving relationship. And Lord, as we sang today, oh, come, Lord Jesus, Lord, would you please come? But meanwhile, Father, would you help us to live well for you in the days we have left? Thank you for your blessing upon us, Father. It was good to be together. It was good to gather together as the children of God. It was good to praise you and to worship you. It was good to bask, Lord, in your warmth, in your love, in your grace, in your mercy. And so, Father, what we will leave when we leave today, Lord, is we will leave changed people because you are changing us. And so, Father, may you be praised. Well, we love you very much. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us. And, oh, Lord, we thank you for the hope that you've put in us. I pray that this day honored you, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.